Howdy. So I said we just got back from Belize last week, and the trip down was really interesting. Told us the flight was going to be delayed. Then they said it was going to be delayed again. Then they said it was going to be delayed again. They finally, we boarded, and we were headed out to the runway, and pilot came on, and she said that there's a maintenance issue, and we have to go back to the gate. So we turned around and went back to the gate, and she said they're going to work on it for a while. So we sat there, and then she said they've decided that this plane cannot fly, which is not what you want to hear when you're on a plane, but they said the plane cannot fly. So we have to get off the plane, take all of our stuff, and go to a different gate. We're going to get on a different plane, and it's going to take an hour to two to get that arranged. So we get off the plane, and we're sitting there, and about 15 minutes later, they said, well, it's ready to go. Again, all confidence. And we get on the plane, and it finally takes off. We're about 3 hours late. We're flying along. It's a little bumpy, but all of a sudden, the plane just feels like it hits a wall, and then it just, nose goes down, and it starts going the direction we're not supposed to be going. We're just going down. That was bad enough. But we were sitting in the front row at the bulkhead. The three of us were just sitting in that front row. The flight attendants were sitting right there. Well, they weren't sitting. They were actually getting stuff ready. They were passing out snacks and drinks. And that plane started to go down, and all of a sudden, this flight attendant went down on the floor, grabbed, her eyes were, she grabbed the walls. I heard the alarm. I heard the alarm going in there. The alarm's going off inside the, I heard the alarm going off. You know, and here we are. This lady is in charge of our safety. They've told us that many times, as they do on every flight. We are here for your safety. Please listen to their spiel. Nowhere in the spiel did it say, oh, there goes the alarm. There goes. She was petrified. The plane finally leveled off, came back up, and we made it okay into Belize. And it took a while for her to get off the floor. It was kind of interesting. I've never had that. I've had some weird things on planes, but I've never had a flight attendant go berserk like that. That has nothing to do with Easter except the fear part. And this is Easter. It's a day when people all over the world, and that's one of the beautiful things about Easter, it's a universal recognition and a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's been commercialized like every other holiday has been. But for the most part, it is still considered one of the holiest days throughout the world. And there's all kinds of services going on. There's all kinds of celebrations going on. There's all kinds of reenactments going on. You can turn on your TV and find services from literally every place on earth. And so I want to focus on that resurrection, the day that Jesus turned sadness into joy, the day Jesus turned death into life. It's a significant day, and it's a significant event, not just for then, but for us today. And since Jesus was raised to life, our sadness can indeed be turned into joy through him, as we too are raised for life. So that's what I want to talk about, raised with Christ. We're going to look at several passages this morning, and I have, I think, all of the passages will be on the screen. But here's the great announcement. He's not dead, or he's not here. That the tomb was empty. Now, Scott read in our text, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb where Jesus was buried. Now, instead of finding the body of Jesus, they see an angel sitting there, and the angel tells them that he's not there. He's been raised. Now, if you read Luke's version of that, we read from Matthew 28, but if you read Luke's version of that in Luke 24, as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." It's as if the angel is saying, "What are you doing here? Didn't you listen? Didn't you pay attention? Don't you remember? What are you doing here? This is a place for the dead. But Jesus isn't dead. He is alive, just like he said he would be." Still a confusing thing. Still a scary thing. Still an unsettling thing for the women to go through. So the women try to process all this. They had in mind a certain expectation when they arrived, and that expectation was totally turned upside down. It wasn't anything what they were planning to see. And in their mixed emotions and a fear and joy, they run to tell the other people. But then they run into Jesus. On the heels of having the unexpected scare from seeing the angel, followed by the unexpected joy from seeing Jesus that wasn't in the tomb, now they're dealing with this unexpected event of running into Jesus, a risen Lord. And immediately they fall to his feet in a mixture of worship and fear, confusion. The emotions must have been going from one end of the spectrum to the other as they had this encounter. And Jesus comforts them by telling them not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. Kind of reminds me of the song we just sang. I can only imagine. I have no idea exactly what was going through their minds. I can only imagine what was going through your minds. Bart Mallard, the songwriter, kind of contemplates this scenario. What will we do when we meet Jesus? And he writes, as we sang, "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all?" I don't know what it'll be like when we all stand before the Lord, but I think it's going to be that. I think it's going to be, I don't know if I should say, yay, ooh, I don't know what to expect. One thing I know, I won't be afraid. Because Jesus said, don't be afraid. I guess the point is that we can only imagine, but I really think it's going to be a similar experience to what these women encountered when they went to the tomb and didn't find Jesus and then saw Jesus and had this mixture of joy and reverence and fear. And then Jesus says to them, as he's going to say to us, just don't be afraid. I've got this. I'm in control. Death is not the victory here. I have overcome that. So regardless of how it's going to go, the main thing is that someday we're going to have this awesome privilege. And we're going to stand before Jesus. We're going to meet Jesus because he is alive. He is no longer in the tomb. He has indeed been raised from the dead. One of the last things the Lord said before he died are the words, "It is finished." He meant that his work was finished regarding the payment for the sins of mankind, and that he was about to die. the purpose that he had for coming to the earth, the purpose that why God sent him to the earth, that purpose was finished. However, that didn't mean the mission was final. It didn't mean that it was all over. There's still a very important part of the equation left to happen. In fact, if the resurrection didn't happen, then everything before that would have been in vain. If the resurrection didn't take place, we've got a problem. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That little word there at the beginning of verse 20. But it's a big word here. It may be a little word in that it's short, but it's a huge word in the whole scenario. It's a huge word in the events that have taken place. All those things that could have been are not. Why? Because Christ was raised from the dead. We are not pitiful. We are not still in our sins. We are not dead, because Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead. Amen to that. That is the good news. That is the joy that we can express today. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Everything. Why we are here this morning. Why we do what we do. The life that we live, the praise that we give, the worship that we, everything we do as Christians is because of the resurrection. Find the body of Jesus and all hope is lost. You find where he is, if there's any evidence of that, you prove the resurrection didn't happen and everything is a farce. What we believe, the foundation of our faith goes away. The very pillar of our strength evaporates. Prove that Jesus is still dead, then we need to all convert to Judaism because the Messiah has not yet come. That would not be a pleasant thing. And if the disciples came and stole the body, which that's what the guards were told to say, we're going to make up a story here to try to explain this away as what they were told. Then, if that were the case, then you have a bunch of men willing to die to keep a lie alive. It makes no logical sense. It's understood that all the apostles, with the exception of John, were killed for their faith. You know, I might be able to carry the facade for a while, but even then, why would I? Why would you carry out that lie? Why would you risk the ramifications of that? We might have been able, each of us might have been able to hold out for a little while, but I don't think I would be able to continue on with the fabrication when faced with death. And all the apostles died for their faith. Why would you do that for a lie? Now granted, there are many people who follow cult leaders and die for them. We know the stories. We've read the stories. We've seen the movies. We've watched the documentaries, read the books. It's all out there. People follow a cult and they die. Difference is they're dying for what they believe to be the truth. They believe what they're dying for. You're going to be very hard-pressed to find anyone who would willingly die for what they knew was a lie, for what they knew was a fabrication. And Jesus being alive was not a figment of the disciples' imagination. They saw him. Lots of people saw him. They might have been skeptical at first, as Mary was, as Thomas was, as the men on the road to Emmaus were. There were a lot of people who ran into Jesus, and their first thought was, "Hey, Jesus, good to see you." It was, "Who are you?" There was confusion there. There was some misunderstanding there. But Paul also records in 1 Corinthians 15 that after he showed himself to the apostles, he appeared to more than 500 other people. He was raised from the dead. People saw him with their own eyes. They knew it was the truth. Therefore, they were willing to die for that truth. And it's all because, or all so that, we can be raised with Christ. We are so tremendously blessed. We who believe are not mistaken. We're not naive. We're simply blessed. We have a truth. We have an assurance that Jesus Christ rose from the dead just like he said. And we have the assurance that he is going to come back and gather us all, and we're all going to be raised with him again. We have that as a fact and the assurance of that. We're blessed because we too are raised from the dead. We'll go through our own resurrection. It happens in two ways, in two separate times in our lives. The first time is a spiritual one, and it happens at our baptism. The second time is the literal resurrection, when the dead in Christ are raised at the end of time. But I want to just focus on that first one here for a second. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life." So we are raised to a new life. Paul's connecting our baptism to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Our faith is what moves us to repentance. We die to sin. We are buried in baptism. We are raised to walk in a newness of life. Sins are washed away when we are buried with him. We raise up out of that grave to walk a new life, committing ourselves to live for Jesus. We have a new nature. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, who guides us, who enables us to live a righteous life, who helps us to live a life that pleases God. When we were born into God, when we were born again, we were raised in Christ. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Paul's just stating a fact. That's where we were. "In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God," and there's that word again, that's what we were, "but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." In Ephesians 1, Paul said he prayed that they would know the incomparable power of God and of Jesus Christ. The power is for us to believe. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That's the power that you and I have through the Holy Spirit. He goes on to highlight in Ephesians 1 how Christ is seated at God's right hand, far above all rule, far above all authority, power, and dominion, and how Christ is head over everything for the church. And then Paul begins chapter 2 by saying, as for you, sometimes we're not really thrilled to hear those words, as for you. Someone next to you is getting chewed out, and then whoever's doing the chewing, whether that's your parent or your principal or your boss, they're chewing someone else out, and then all of a sudden they turn to you and they say, and as for you. That's generally not good news. We're really not excited to hear what's going to come next. But in this case, it's a good thing because it's addressing something positive. Paul uses terms like, you were that way, what you used to be, the way you used to live. At one time, that was the reality. And all that does, it helps us to realize that we're not who we were. Yes, we're still sinners. Yes, we still fall short of the glory of God. Paul tells us that. But John also tells us that the blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sins. What I know is that we're not the people we used to be before Christ. That is an absolute. Before we were raised to walk in a newness of life. That's all in the past. This is supported when Paul gets to verse 4, where another transition takes place. Reread verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. This is a good but. There are some not so great buts out there. You're a great guy, but you know what? I don't like you. That's not good. We want to hear that. You're really smart, and you're really talented, and you really have a lot going for you, but we gave the position to someone else. That's not what we want to hear. Bob, that was really a great sermon, but I slept through most of it. That's not what you want to hear. Sometimes that but isn't that great. But in the text, it's good. Because Paul is saying all these bad things were once true about you, but now they are not. All these things are how you used to be, but now this is who you are. You've been made alive in Christ. You have been raised with Christ. And spiritually, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, I've got to tell you, honestly here, this thought kind of freaks me out a little bit. Because I can't wrap my finite physical brain around an infinite spiritual reality. The scripture says I might be looking down at myself right now. That's what it reads. And I don't understand that. I don't understand how all that works. But I know the Bible says it, so I believe it. I don't understand it fully, but I believe it. Because I believe that Jesus died, was risen from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, and that I am seated there with him through the Spirit. Those are realities. And that's why we can live our life in such a way that we can glorify God. We've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, and now we are in the process of being made into the image of Jesus. So we respond to that indescribable gift. And we do that by committing ourselves to do the good that God has prepared for us to do. As we just read, we were created by God for good works. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, I'll just stop there for a minute. That's the question you need to ask yourself. If you've been baptized into Christ, you've been buried with him in baptism, you've been raised to walk in a newness of life. So if that is you, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So, we need to understand that we got to understand and accept that we have been raised with Christ. Therefore, seek those things that are above and stand firm in that. Stand firm in that. Go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, pick up in verse 54. But when this perishable will I put on the imperishable, and the immortal will I put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The reality is, it is not there. It's not there. It's been swallowed up. It has been dealt with. It has been conquered. It has been removed. Because of Jesus' resurrection, death does not have the final say. Jesus does. Ephesians 2:1 said we were dead in our sins. But you pick up in verse 4. Oh. Evidently, I didn't get that slide in there. Pick up in verse 4 of chapter 2, Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, not seared us, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We read it earlier. I thought I put it back in there again. Maybe I didn't. I didn't, obviously. But since we've been raised with Christ, we are victorious over death. And that includes the sting of death, which is sin. We now have the power to be victorious over the power of sin in our lives. Through Christ, the penalty of sin has been removed. The power of that sin is over. Been over us has been removed. We're no longer being held captive by that. Thanks be to God that he gives us the victory through Jesus our Lord. Therefore, we don't allow anything to move you from your secure position in Christ. Whatever that is. Whether that's a tragedy, whether that's a financial crisis or a relapse or whatever it is, we have the power to not allow anything to pull us away from the Lord. We have that power. Satan is going to do everything he can to try to move our minds away from being centered on Jesus. And a good way to keep that from happening is to give yourself over fully to the Lord's work. We've been raised with Christ. That's important. That's what this day is all about. And that's a tremendous blessing. Don't let the trappings and the commercialism of Easter blind you from the meaning of Easter. It's not about egg drops from helicopters. It's not about baskets. It's not about Easter bunnies. It's not about candy. It's not about the commercialism that the world gives to this day. It's the fact that Jesus was risen, rose from the dead, and we are raised with him. It's about the fact that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried in the tomb, and that he was raised from the dead. That has eternal ramifications. We've been raised now to walk in a newness of life. Just because we've been raised, that's not the end of the story. We still have a responsibility. The resurrection of Jesus allows us to erase our past. And that's one of the greatest blessings of the blood of Jesus Christ, that it washes away the past. The resurrection of Jesus allows us to live victoriously right now. Today, we can live victoriously. But the resurrection of Jesus also guarantees tomorrow. It also gives us the opportunity to live victoriously whatever we face today or tomorrow or in the future. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of the empty tomb. And it's that power that we celebrate today. If there's any way that we can help you in that, to be drawn closer to Jesus and to that power, let us know as we stand and sing this song.